Thank you so much to our worship team. I said a moment ago when I was up here, I do have a cold. I know it sounds terrible, so thank you for just bearing with me. Yeah, it's just nasally. It's awful to listen to someone sound like I do, but here we are. I guess you could leave now if you don't want to listen to me, but we'll get through this one way or another. I want to start by saying Happy Mother's Day to our ladies. Ladies, you know, mothers, yeah, you should clap for them. I was going to have you clap in a moment, but we might actually have a slide that says Happy Mother's Day. Oh, look at that. Such power in the fingertip. It's like one of those smart pens, you know? Anyhow, ladies, we honor you. We love you. I said it a moment ago in my prayer. Mother's Day can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different ladies, and I recognize that, and I'm sensitive to that. I just want to honor you in whatever that looks like or whatever your experience with motherhood may or may not look like. We're with you and we love you and we honor you. I believe my mom is in the audience today somewhere, which is pretty special. It doesn't make it here often. So, we are going to celebrate you ladies as you leave today. As you probably walked in, you saw some fun things out there. And we'll have more on that later. So one more time for our moms. We love you. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Thank you. I asked a couple of you at the gate if you got breakfast in bed, and you just looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. So my apologies. I guess you don't do that anymore. Also, along this Mother's Day theme, I want to give a public thank you to a few individuals. Last fall, we started something called Mom Squad, and I had nothing to do with it. I didn't think of it. I didn't originate it. Nothing, other than I was approached by some incredible people in our church, some ladies, and said, hey, we have this vision for what this thing could be called Mom Squad, and so they launched it this past October, or maybe even prior to that, this last fall. And just this past Wednesday, they wrapped up their last one for the school year. It will resume again in the fall. And so just publicly, Kara, Nicole, Angela, and Stephanie, I know some of them are here, maybe not all of them. Can we just thank these ladies? They're among us. Thank you, ladies. Felt like a good opportunity when we're talking about Mother's Day to also talk about Mom Squad, and just what a blessing it's been. I've never been to one. I know it's hard to believe. My wife has been to a handful of them and just loves it. And just we have so many good things here at LBC for our ladies. So thank you especially to those. One last kind of thing before we get into this new series. You know, May is Foster Care Awareness Month. I'm not sure if you were aware of that. If you're not, you are now. There are so many of you in our church who are engaged in foster care in one capacity or another. You've probably heard me talk about over the years that Kendra and I were licensed foster parents for about 8 years when we were first married, prior to Hadley being born, who, by the way, is 10 years old today, right? Yeah, it's an expensive day in the Davis house. All the ladies get celebrated today. 10 years old, can you believe it? I mean, I'm so young and have a 10-year-old. So prior to Hadley being born, 10 years ago, Kendra and I were foster parents. We had 50 kids over the course of some number of years that came into our home at some point. Preston and his wife, Sandra, are engaged in that. So many of you, I could just give you a lot of names of people. The point is we want to care about the things that God cares about. And widows and orphans are two things in Scripture that are particularly highlighted and identified for us. And so you've now been looking at it for a number of minutes here. I was made aware of a really cool opportunity. It's really through Holistic Transformation. That's the name you're going to probably recognize. It's Jennifer, are you here today? Fishing Cord? No, bummer. Jennifer always sits right there, and she's not here today. Jennifer brought this to my attention through Holistic Transformation. If you remember, part of our LBC Gives campaign was towards Holistic Transformation. They are providing actual physical housing units for foster kids who are aging out of foster care, and they'll have a safe, not permanent, but semi-permanent home to live in while also receiving vocational skills and a lot of other things. Well, they are trying to raise up across the city. I'm going to say about 200 men and women who will come alongside of some of these youth and be mentors to them. You've heard me, maybe not, maybe you've heard me talk about growing up. I had a big brother through big brother, big sister, a little bit different, but equally similar in terms of just the mentor role that that man played. I still talk to him today. He lives in Green Bay, home of the Packers, but you knew that. And he had a profound impact on my life. And so if you're interested in just exploring it, that's all it is. Want to invite you to take a picture of this. We'll also get this on our social media. Take a picture of this. It's a couple of Saturdays from now, 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Go learn, be trained. If you're ready to even take the next steps, I know that they would be ready for you to do that. I'm prayerfully considering it myself. There's a tremendous need. You probably, living in Arizona, you probably know what the numbers are around foster care. They're substantial. A lot of kids in the care of the state. And the church needs to begin to change that. We need to be on the front lines of helping to change that. And so this is a small way that you can do that. The thing that I love about being a mentor is, ideally, you can just invite these kids in to do life alongside of you. So if you're already going to the park, take them along. If you're already playing a sport, take them along. If you're already going to the movies, take them along. Like, just invite them into your life. And so this is a free, easy opportunity for you. You can see there's a fingerprint cost, but that's only if you're ready to kind of make that commitment and if you don't already have a fingerprint clearance that's current. So if you didn't get a picture of that, do it now. Otherwise, we'll also get it on our social media for you to be able to maybe consider that. I know it's short notice. It's just a couple weeks away. I hope some of you will take advantage of it. Last thing, from the bottom of my heart, just want to say thank you. If you were here last week, we hosted 7 church planters and their spouses from around the country, 5 different states, and we debriefed after service, and they just could not say enough nice things about you and about our church, and that's a reflection of who you are. You're just good people, good people, and I remember when Kendra and I had that same experience at another church, just leaving that Sunday from that church going, man, we'll never have a church as good as this. And now we have church planters leaving our church saying the same thing. And that's just how God works, is raising up new churches with incredible people. So thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for hosting them. Thank you for all the things that you did to make their stay here with us special. Even if it was just smiling at them when you greeted them on Sunday morning, it was a blessing. So I texted them all this morning, and I said, we missed the extra dozen hands that we had this time last week to help set up. They were all here bright and early helping us set up, and it was lovely, so I missed that. But all right, that's a lot of announcements. Here we go. New 3-week series that we're kicking off today called, from you can see from the screens, Empty Hands, Full Heart. If you were with us back on March 23rd, I know it's a very specific date, but the reason I tell you that date is because it was Preston up here. And Preston, on March 23rd, introduced what we kind of identified as our second quarter theme here at LBC. So you split the year into quarters, right? And we, at the beginning of 2025, said as a staff, we identified 4 different quarterly themes that we wanted to help shape kind of our teaching series, our church calendar, even just some of the other maybe fringe things that we're a part of, that they're all driving these kind of quarterly themes for us. Additionally, these quarter themes, as much as we've been able to, and it's not a perfect science, we've tried to line them up with the minute-by-minute, year-long Bible reading plan that many of you engaged with us at the beginning of the year. I know there's never perfect retention to those things. It's, even now as I say it, some of you are like, oh man, where is that thing? I haven't seen that Bible in a hot minute, right? But I'll just tell you a quick story. This past Thursday, I got a text from somebody who just said, hey, I just want to tell you how helpful this minute by minute has been for me. And they're still going. It's May, whatever it was at that point. And I was like, man, right on. And so if you're still doing it, good job. Keep going. If you started it, but maybe there's been some slack for whatever reason, just pick it back up. We were really intentional about not doing a read through the entire Bible in a year. Reason being, because if you get behind 5 days, you somehow manage to read it in 2.5 minutes, and that defeats the purpose, right? Like, we want it to penetrate our hearts and our souls. And so we intentionally said, we're not trying to get you to read through the whole Bible in a year. We're just trying to get you to read the Bible every day, even for just a minute. And so that's the spirit of that. So if you've dropped off, if you can't find it, this is a good day to pick it back up and keep going. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, stop by the Welcome Home table, and they'll be happy to give you one on your way out. So it's a long way of saying our quarter two theme has been around this idea of surrendered living. Surrendered living. That was what Preston introduced to us on March 23rd, which is going to carry us through the end of the month of June, which is just now a month and a half away. So let's ask the question, what do we mean when we say surrendered living? The simple definition I'll give you is just the practice of bringing all areas of our lives under the rule and under the rule of Jesus and in obedience to Jesus. So anything about my life, my health, my money, my marriage, my family, my job, my hobbies, all that makes me who I am, bringing all of those things under the rule of Jesus and in obedience to Jesus. But it should be noted, and this is an important distinction, it is different from the idea of just giving up, if you will. Typically, when we hear the word surrender, what do you think of? It carries with it the idea of being wounded or beaten or threatened into some sort of maybe emotional or physical state to where you just get to the point of saying, okay, I give up. I was thinking about it, it's perfect timing. If you were here last week, you saw the dog bite video. Anybody? You saw it? Okay. Somebody asked me if I have a scar. I do. I just have to look for it for 10 minutes before I can find it. So it's not that big of a deal. But I was thinking about that. I was on a ride-along one time with my father-in-law, and they were chasing a bad guy who stole a car, and this bad guy runs into the shed and hides out, and they come on the speaker and say, hey, come out with your hands up, or we're going to send the dog in. And don't you know, homeboy came out really quickly. Surrender, okay, I give up. Don't hurt me. Don't bite me. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about surrendered living, it's not like Jesus just beats us into submission or threatens us or there's an emotional play on us that causes us to just go okay, I give up. That's not what we're talking about. Rather, what we're talking about is the spirit of Matthew 16. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. So if Jesus is kind of making it optional there, if anyone wants to follow after me, it's optional. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Another way to translate it in the spirit of what we're about to talk about, whoever wants to hold on to his life with everything he's got will actually in turn lose it. Versus the one who's like, this life is yours, God, I surrender it to you, will actually find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? What will anyone give in exchange for his life? So the invitation from Jesus was not just simply to become a religious convert. It's not just to just come in here and sit down and warm a seat, although we're glad you're here, of course. But rather, that would be a true disciple of him. But in order for that to happen, and I'm just using the language of Jesus here at the moment, you have to first, metaphorically, pick up your cross and follow after him. First, essentially surrendering whatever it is you're holding on to. If we just want to think in the really, when we looked at Simon of Cyrene, right? This idea of you're actually physically picking up a cross and following after Jesus. But in our case, if we're going to do that, we can't have something else in our hands that would prohibit us from picking up said cross and following him. Essentially, you have to surrender what you're holding on to in order for you to hold on to the cross and a life of faith with him. If you were with us last fall in 2020, I'm going to show you a couple pictures here. You may remember this series we did called Like Jesus, right? Following his ways, if you were here with us in the fall. And then more recently, right before Easter, we did this series. You'll recognize this one, Kingdom Manifesto, which when we went through the series on the Beatitudes. Why do I tell you this? The point of both of those series, and we're in the place where they converge into this series, is the call from Jesus to us to live surrendered lives. It was true in the first series that we did, Like Jesus. It was true, certainly true in the Beatitudes series, and it's going to be, I hope, true in this series as well. I am not old, but I'm old enough, and certainly been doing pastoral ministry long enough that I'm less interested in playing religion with people just for the sake of putting, dare I say it, butts in seats. I just don't have the same desire to just play the game anymore. And what I mean to say by that is that either this is going to be transformational for us, or it's not. And I'm aware, I'm distinctly aware, that our church could be bigger. We could get bigger numerically if our only interest was just getting people to come through the door with no regard for how their lives may be impacted and changed by Christ. You could have a much bigger church if you have no interest in that. You become attractional. You become programmatic. But we are interested in actually seeing lives transformed by Jesus, which means that a series like the one we're kicking off today pokes on all of us. This is not like I just went to church and it's quite entertaining. No, it's rather actually maybe quite convicting. It would poke on our soul a little to ask all of us to open our hands and to release and let go of those things which we've been conditioned, especially in America, to just white knuckle and hold on until the very, very end. I've been reading a new book by Levi Lusco. If you've not read Levi Lusco, you really should. He's a pastor in Montana. Anyhow, he wrote a new book. He released it called Blessed Are the Spiraling. So that's a good title coming out of the Beatitudes. And he says this about surrender. It's a little bit of a long quote, but it's really good. He says this: there was a man who was once forced, who found a treasure in a field. And so he went and sold all that he had to buy the field to obtain the treasure. This, according to Jesus, is what the kingdom of God is like. You let go of what you have in order to receive back Jesus. People often think this passage in the scripture applies to the moment of salvation when you deny yourself and take up your cross, laying down your life to find eternal life. But it is not a one-time thing. It is rather a way of life, he says. Throughout your days, you are always accumulating more stuff. How many of you have more stuff in your garage now than you did 10 years ago? Anybody? You're lying if you say no. Now you just probably rent a storage unit off property somewhere. It's a really good gig if you can get it. The overhead is ridiculous. But anyhow, throughout your days, you're always accumulating more stuff, both in your hands and in your heart. And so there is always more to lay down and more of Jesus to take in. In each season of life, you will be tempted to get comfortable with what you fought to rise to and to obtain. You will always want it to remain. In other words, you don't want to let go of it. But no matter what we do for God or what God does through us, at some point we will have to let go of it, of all of it. But the good news is we get to decide when that happens. We can't have something ripped from our grasp if we hold it with a light grip. It only hurts to have things taken if we hold them with a clenched fist. If we can learn to use a light touch, we can be trusted with much, much more, and we won't have to fear the sting of seasons changing, and life won't have to rip from us what has been joyfully surrendered. It's a good quote. And so my hope is that over the next 3 weeks, we can lean into the invitation from Jesus towards surrendered living, specifically considering what I think are our three greatest assets, and it's our time, our talents, and our treasures. And today, I want to consider the first one, which is our time. How, to use Levi Lusco's words, how is time ripped from our grasp? How does that get ripped away from us? Two ways. Death, which happens to all of us at no particular age, and by aging, which leads to death. So another way to say it is if you're lucky, although that's a terrible way to talk about it, if you're lucky enough to dodge the bullet of what our culture would be considered maybe premature death, so I don't know, pick a number, 65 or younger, we often say what? They were too young to die. So culturally, let's hope we dodge the bullet of premature death, if you will. But we for sure won't dodge the bullet of aging. We for sure will not dodge the bullet of aging. That will eventually find us. And so if we don't have a loose grip on time and live in a surrendered posture of life, it will leave us feeling disillusioned by God, and maybe more significantly, it will lead to things like midlife crisis, because you're up against a ticking clock and you have to get all that you can get now before the clock runs out. And so what I want to try and do is answer this question together as we think about surrendering our time This is as practical as I can put it. What does my schedule look like if my time is surrendered to God? What does my schedule look like if my time is surrendered to God? I want this to be as practical as possible, which is reflected in this very deep theological question that I've posed here on the screen, right? You guys are tough today. Why aren't you laughing? What's wrong with you? What's wrong? Anybody want to just tell me what's wrong? Nobody? Okay. I'm going to keep going. I've got the cold. You have no excuse. I want to move us theologically. So I want to do my pastoral part to undergird this theologically towards the practical, if that makes sense. I want you to leave, and I want to leave with something that's just practical, hopefully because you see it theologically, if that makes sense. So that's the question, although it is not the starting point. The starting point is to have an awareness of this, that I'm a finite being living in a temporary home. This is the foundation that we're going to build this question on together. So of all the three things that we're going to consider over these next 3 weeks, time, talent, treasure, time is the only fixed one. It's the only finite one. I mean, I suppose that they're all finite in the sense that they expire upon death, but time is fixed and it's finite even while we are still alive. In other words, your talents and your giftings, however God has wired you, that can be improved, it can fade depending on the season of life you're in. Your money, your treasures, it can be gained, it can be lost. Your time, you're getting the same amount as everyone else each day, and only the exact number of days and seconds on earth that God has ordained for you to live. You get the exact same amount of minutes in the day that our friends in India in the remote village get. It is fixed and it is finite. The Bible has a lot to say about the shortness of life. Let me show you a couple of these verses. This is Psalm, if you were depressed before, which I think you were because you're not laughing, you're going to be super depressed in a moment. Psalm 139, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God knows exactly how many days you have on the earth. Psalm 90, verse 10, our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. I'm curious if there's any 80-year-olds in the room. Congratulations, the Bible calls you strong. Even the best of them, a struggle and sorrow, indeed they pass quickly and we fly away. James 4:14, you probably will recognize this, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What will your life be? For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Psalm 90, verse 10, teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Teach us to number our days. So here's a good way to think about this. If you knew you had 30 days to live, would it change anything on your calendar? Now, I know that's like, well, of course, don't be so extreme. I get that. But just go there with me. Like, it would change your screen time on your phone. It would change probably the number of hours that you spend at the office. It would change the number of minutes that you spend watching Netflix or whatever it is that you consume. And yet, statistically speaking, maybe half of us will get the gift of a quote-unquote timeline in the form of a diagnosis from a doctor, which means to say the other half will die unexpectedly. So you won't get the benefit of like, hey, I got 30 days to live, no more screen time. I'm going to be with people. I'm going to be with God. Only about half of us will get the gift of that. No, be more intentional about our time. The others of us, we will die somewhat unexpectedly. So cheery, right? It's okay. It's going to get better. The psalmist is writing saying, give us an awareness of this. Help us to see this every day so that we will be wise. And then from that wisdom, we will live lives that hold loosely this thing called time, knowing that if today is my last day on earth, or if I have 4,000 more days on earth, I'm going to do my best to live it the same and to hold this thing that you've given to me, God, first, this thing called time, loosely, and steward that and surrender it back to you. And I say this is the starting point. It has to be. If I'm aware that by God's design, my time is finite both daily and over a lifetime, that this earth is not my home, I'm more likely to live in a posture of surrender, and my schedule, practically speaking, reflects that. So that's the foundation. Back to the question, only 2 points. What does my schedule look like if my time is surrendered to God? You could have come up with these on your own. This is not deep theology here. First, it looks like more time with God. That's what it looks like. If my time is surrendered to God, I'm giving more of it to the one who gave it to me in the first place. The irony of life for most of us, and it's true of myself, is that the busier we are, the less space we give to God. And so we're taking on more and more and more, and certainly some of those things are good, but most of them, those things also invite pressure or bring pressure. And so we're expecting to just, I mean, just picture like a, you know, you're standing there with a dumbbell weight bar. Okay, put on a little bit of weight. Okay, I can handle more. And you're just bearing that load. That's what life does to us, right? One kid, two kids, marriage, job, finances. Like, come on, keep stacking the weight. I got this. And eventually you don't got it. And it crushes you. And that's the irony of it, I think, is that we are taking on more and more in our own strength. God is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and that eventually implodes or crushes us. And Jesus is the standard. He is the model. He is the perfect example of practicing solitude and time alone with God. In Luke chapter 4, for example, before he began his public ministry, he went out into the wilderness fasting and praying for 40 days. Imagine doing that. I remember when we went to India, they told us they'd been praying for us for a week and fasting for a week. I'm like, you guys are crazy. 40 days is what Jesus did into the wilderness to prepare his heart, prepare his mind that he might step into what God had for him. Mark chapter 1, just giving you some examples of Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Matthew chapter 14, after dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. And so over and over again, the point I'm trying to make there is that over and over again, Jesus modeled this for us. And again, the foundation of this series is a response to Jesus' invitation to take up our cross and follow after him. It's Jesus' way of saying, come be my disciple, live like I lived. And so we ask the question, how did you live, Jesus? And one of the answers we get is, I was intentional about my solitude with God. His words to us, if you will. How did he live? Unhurried and in close communion with God. I mean, you don't need me to tell you. You can remember the stories, but in the scripture, I mean, Just do a little experiment. AI can help you. Just type in, like, give me all the references in scripture when Jesus was interrupted. And there's a lot of them. So he's going to go to this village, and someone comes up and grabs hold of his cloak and is like, wait a second, we're going to be here for a moment because someone needs healing. And so he was unhurried is the point. And this close communion with God, so close that he was moving at the rhythm and in the ways and to the spaces and places that God was directing him. And some of us are so maxed out that we've just become robotic in our schedules. And when God brings something across our path, it does feel like a disruption because everything else is so tight for us. Everything else is so tight. Imagine putting in, Preston was doing this thing called time blocking a while back. It was driving us all crazy. Because we'd be like, hey, President, can I ask you a question? You're like, nope, sorry, I'm not taking questions right now. Like, okay, well, this is really annoying. We just bullied him out of it is what ended up happening. But imagine putting in your schedule, like, I don't know, I'm making this up on the fly, like an unexpected God moment. And just like on Tuesday from like 12 to 2, unexpected God moment. I have no idea what's going to happen in that time. I don't know if someone's going to knock on the door. I don't know if I'm going to get a text or a phone call. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm not going to schedule anything. Just be available and see what God does. Like, and I'm hypothetically giving that to you. My point is saying is our schedules are so tight. So tight. It just suffocates the Spirit of God to bring in those moments where we might experience hearing from him and being directed by him. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, it is written, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm just afraid too many of us are getting through life on bread alone, and the result is that there's a spiritual slumber and there's a spiritual famine that is slowly killing us. Slowly killing us. Notice this point, though, was that I said was more time with God. I'm trying to not be legalistic about this, so I didn't tell you an amount of time. I just said more. So more than what I'm doing today. So if I'm spending no time with God today, maybe it's a minute. May I recommend the minute-by-minute Bible? Maybe it's 5 minutes. If you're already spending 10 minutes, maybe it's like, hey, I have 15 minutes. Like, push it out. Be intentional about saying, "This, I'm lingering longer. I'm lingering longer with God." If I'm spending no time with God, then just take a small step towards spending time with God. Every single second is a gift from God to us. How selfish of me, how arrogant of me not to give back a single one to him. So a surrendered follower of Jesus recognizes they need more time with God, not less. Secondly, and this is right in line with what we were just talking about, my time is surrendered to God, my schedule includes more time with people. So these subpoints seem really obvious, which is good, so long as it drives us towards the practical doing of things. All of us know far more than we do. And so I want to drive us towards doing. The only thing that is eternal are people, souls. And so I want to make sure that I'm using my time on the only thing that will last forever, my faith and the souls of people around me. Furthermore, more time with people, what does it do? It gives me time to live out the Great Commission, which is sharing the good news of Jesus with others, and to practice the one another's of Scripture. Forever ago, we did a series on the one another's. If you were here, like the Scripture over and over again says, forgive one another, serve one another, honor one another, weep with those who weep, rejoice. Like, you can't do that in isolation is the point. So more time with others, I can live out the Great Commission, I can practice the one another's of Scripture. In isolation, it doesn't happen. In insane amounts of screen time, too long of hours at the office, I forfeit the opportunity to do these things. And I just have a growing awareness of how much relational damage our phones are doing to us. It's just been something I can't shake the last year. It's part of the reason I went off social media for a while. I'm not saying I'm not guilty of it. I'm saying I hate it and that we're living in it. Which is so ironic because the devices that are intended to make it easier for us to connect with people are in fact contributing to greater isolation and social disengagement. How ironic. You see the studies. People are marrying later or not at all. People are having fewer kids. Mental health crisis is on the rise. Like, unquestionably, there's some correlation to our phones that are causing these societal shifts. And right from the very beginning of history, God recognized the importance of human relationship, human companionship, right? He created Adam, and then he said what? It is not good for man to be alone. Relationships have always been forefront for God, always. Jesus didn't go to the cross for animals. I'm sorry, you pick your favorite animal. It wasn't for them. It wasn't for hobbies. It wasn't for economies. It wasn't for elections. Like, he went to the cross for people. People are his priority. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm saying, Jesus, I want to live like you lived. How did you live? Well, first, I lived in closer communion to the Father, more time with God. And secondly, I was about people. My life was people. And in Lusco's book that I mentioned earlier, he tells this great parable of a Spanish fisherman. And he says, the parable goes this way, that there was a Spanish fisherman and a wealthy American investor wandered up to him on the fishing dock and said, noticed that he had 4 or 5 really nice fish. And he said, hey, how long did it take you to catch these? And he said, well, actually not very long. I only work a few hours a day. I spend most of my time with my wife and kids. And then at night, I stroll into the village where I sip coffee and I play guitar with my friends. And this American investor said to him, well, you understand if you worked longer and harder, you catch more fish. And what you're catching, you could make more money, and when you make more money, you could buy more boats and you could move to a big city and you could expand your business and hire more employees and make more money than you could ever dream of. And the Spanish fisherman said, well, then what would I do at that point? And the American investor said, you would retire and you would move to a small coastal village where you fish, but spend most of your time with your wife and kids. And then at night, you go into the village and you sip coffee and play guitar with your friends. So in Mark chapter 8, what does it benefit for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? So to modernize it, what does it benefit you to get a bigger bonus and yet never have the time nor the mental capacity to relax and go on vacation with your family? What does it benefit you to get a bigger house and never be home to get to know your neighbors and do life with your neighbors? What does it benefit you to be well admired on social media, but in your own home, the people in your own home feel completely disconnected from you? What does it benefit you to gain, while putting your soul and the souls of others on the altar? It's a relational loss. It's an eternal loss is what it is. So surrendering my time as a follower of Jesus positions me to be near and with people. And that's the only thing that will go to eternity, is people. What does it practically look like? It's saying yes to people. It's showing up to the things that matter. It's walking with one another through the valleys of life. It's being present. It's being with one another. Look, this is live. It's not in my notes. I like the idea that I just threw out earlier. This week, I'm scheduling a God moment. And I'm going to challenge you to do the same. Just a block on your calendar where you have nothing scheduled. And if the phone doesn't ring or the knock doesn't come, then maybe that's your time with God. 2 hours. 2 hours. I'm going to do it. And I want to invite some of you to do it with me if you can. I'm going to close with an illustration. It's not original to me. I'm stealing it, but I like it. So here we go. My neighbor Sloan is, nope, Brent, you're there as well. Brent, come here, my man. Those three things, you just bring those to the platform for me. All right. This jar here, you can set those back there if you don't mind. I'm going to stack some rocks. They fit this morning when I tried this. Hopefully they fit now as well. The odds of me breaking this are pretty high. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. All right, is the jar full? Oh, interesting. Okay. You've seen this before, yeah? All right, here we go. This is going to be a disaster. Sorry, worship team. You'll be back up here after me. Don't step on the rocks. This is Cienega rocks, so we need to make sure we turn it when we're done. All right, is the jar full? Jeez, you guys are a hard crowd. Why do you say no? All right, we're done with those. Let's try this. What this must look like on the live stream. Man, I can't even see you all anymore. It's okay. Okay. Is the jar full? What? You guys are nuts. Of course it's full. Is it full? All right, if this doesn't work, I'm out of props. Okay, please say yes this time, okay? You ready? Is the jar full? Yes. Okay. You're like, all right. Here comes the point of the story, right? What's the point of the story? We're inclined to say, no matter how full you think your life is, you always fail. fit in more stuff, right? It's true. I mean, we did that. Like, if there hadn't been collective pressure and I put those three rocks in there, you'd be like, yeah, it looks pretty full. I don't know if you're going to get much else in there. But then the little rocks, oh, yeah, I guess if it's little rocks, those will fit. It was kind of full. Like, yeah, you're not going to get really anything else. Oh, soil, yeah. So you're like, oh, yeah, no matter how full your life is, you'll find time. And I suppose that's true. The lesson here is that unless you put the big rocks in first, they will never fit in. So, here's the question. What needs to be cut and what needs to be added to my schedule so that the big rocks are in the jar? God, more time with God, and more time with people. And when you look at this now, you're like, oh yeah, that's spot on. Unless the big rocks go in first, unless I'm willing to surrender my time and say, like, God, my life is yours. First of all, you've given it to me. It's finite. It's not going to be for forever. It's going to run out. I want to make sure that I'm surrendered and that I'm using it on the things that matter, that outlive me. Faith in you, more time with God, and more time with people. Unless the big rocks go in the jar first, they're never going to fit in. What needs to be cut? What needs to be added to my schedule so that the big rocks are in the jar? I would just challenge us, friends. I'm not trying to be mean about this. Let's just stop saying that we don't have time. We have the same amount of time. We just give it to the things we want to give it to. And that's okay. I mean, this afternoon, if my day goes as planned, like, I'm going to give a little bit of my time to watching some golf on television. We're not trying to be legalistic robots for Jesus. But to say we don't have time, like, for one, our screen time app would suggest otherwise. That we probably actually have a lot more time than we realize, but it's being used in capacities that are just pointless. Entertaining? Sure, maybe. You know, come back for more and more and more and more and more and more. And so I would just say it's dishonoring to one another to say we don't have time. Because we all have the same amount of time. And we've all met people who make the time for us. And make the time for God. And we're like, man, that's different. No, we would live into that same spirit. And so my prayer is that as we continue in this journey of faith with Jesus, we would stop white-knuckling our time. My sister's here this morning. She's buried two kids. You just have no guarantees. And so my heart is that we would not have time ripped from our grasp, but we would surrender and say, all of life is for you, Jesus. I want to use it to draw closer to you. And in so doing, you expand my heart for people. That's what your life is about. May it also be what my life is about together, that we would surrender it, giving it more of it to God and to his people who are created and fashioned for his glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the gift of time. Certainly, this is me pot calling the kettle black to stand up here and act as though I'm not too busy, I guess is the right way to say it. So I pray, God, that today would be just a day where, I mean, we just learn to open our hand and say, whether it's one more hour or whether it's 100 more years on this earth, may my rhythm with you and my rhythm with other people not be driven by the timeline of my life, but rather instead that it would be in response to your invitation to surrender all of our lives. And I would say even more valuable than our money is our time, because it's fixed. There's no more, we're not going to produce any more of it. We're not going to trade for more of it. We're not going to sell for more of it. We're not going to promote for more of it. It's fixed. Help us not to waste it. Help us not to waste it. Show us today what needs to get cut and what needs to get added so that the big rocks are in the jar. And if you would so do, that we would have time for the little rocks, the soil and the water, then great. We'll be ready. We'll embrace those as gifts from you. But we don't want that to be at the expense of the big rocks. Thank you for the gift of time. Thank you that we are still breathing. Maybe next Mother's Day, someone who's absent. And so whether that is true for me, or that is true for someone in this room, we want to live every day the same in a posture of surrender. Making the most of our days as the time is evil, the time is near. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray.